Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present the teaching, Preparation for What May Come, by Dennis and Jan Peacock.
One of the things that I wanted to say is that when we talk about what may come, that word may is very important because we do not have an absolute understanding of what is going to come. But what we do know, that whatever it is that may come, that we need to have prudence rather than fear in how we respond. And we need to look at possibilities rather than just looking at the facts of what we perceive to be the facts of the situation. That God always tries to speak to us through possibilities. That a lot of times our abundance comes through seeing what we haven't seen before, not necessarily the kind of abundance that we had been looking for. And thirdly, which is along the same line, that we have to look at our opportunity, and particularly our opportunity to have purpose and to serve and to make a difference. That, I think, is what has drawn most of us to the kingdom of God, is a sense of the purpose that we have as a human being and the purpose that we have beyond ourselves. And when we look at our preparations as Christians, we always know that we have a rock-solid center. And that, of course, is where we have to start in our preparations for sure. And with our children, exactly the same place. Because there's no difference in the essence of their being than in ours. They have a spirit. And I personally have always felt like one of the reasons that the intellect and the reasoning abilities and all those things come in later is that God wants our spirit to be what is grown first so that the spirit can be in control. The spirit is supposed to be the governor, not the soul, not the mind. It's our spirit that's supposed to be the governor. And so we need to always encourage and never laugh at our children's spiritual comments. The experiences they tell us they have, I believe, are usually very real. I know part of that is because when I was 4 years old, I had an angelic visitation. And I didn't mention it because I was afraid I'd be laughed at. But it was real. And it pulled me through so many things for so many years because I knew it was real. And it was the reality of the fact for me that I knew I was body, soul, and spirit, even though I didn't have a church upbringing as such or the things that many parents rely on. That experience was very real. And I know many children whose parents have led them into spiritual experiences that are considered quite mature, but they were quite young when they had them. And so we do always have to realize that our spiritual being is the most important thing that we have as a family and that we need to encourage in our children, because that is, of course, the ultimate intention God has for us, is for us to grow as spiritual beings, to be more and more like Him. And the other circumstances that happen in our life, whether they be, you know, feast or famine situations, are all supposed to help build Christ in us, the hope of glory. So whatever the times are, that goal has never changed. But the circumstances and the opportunities that we have in which we will be raising our children or nurturing our grandchildren or whatever point of life you're in, or looking for your spouse, you know, wherever you are in life, that is always the case. And the other thing that again was brought up was working together. Well, the first place we learn to work together is in the family. And I know we have one man here with 3 of his 4 sons out of 10 children. Now, when their family learns to work together, they know how to work together, right? But most of us start out with a smaller group. Maybe most of us don't have quite the capacity for that big a group for our first challenge of working together rather than independently. But that really is the purpose of the family. It is, you know, if we're like a little cell in the body, our families are the cells that are closest to it. And we have to first learn to have that symbiotic relationship amongst our family. I mean, obviously not everybody has the family thing, but we have to learn first within our family context. Isn't that, for those of you that are married, wasn't that really what those first few years of difficulty were about? That you were no longer just you? And it's another level of intimacy from what you had with your parents, for sure. For one thing, you had a family culture. Now, of course, now nowadays there are many, many, you know, I think it's over half in this country that have two family situations because their biological parents are no longer married. But whatever you have had in a family situation, parent-child, is not the same as what you have as a husband-wife. And so all of our family situations are designed really to take us deeper and as we get older into more intimate relationships where we can really learn how to work together. And I think a reason why the body of Christ, you know, doesn't really recognize that the hand and the foot, I have no need of thee, we really do say that all the time by our actions, by the fact that we don't do things together, that we don't work together, and we haven't learned how to work it out. And that's been one of the real joys to me of the ministry. And one of the blessings of whatever aspect of a pastoral call you have is that God makes you responsible for people or sets you with people that you would never naturally have made your friends. And if you start realizing your church relationships are usually that way, an awful lot of it, you're there because God put you in the same church that you wouldn't naturally necessarily be friends at all. But through being in the church, you get a blessing that you wouldn't have had, because who are our natural friends? They're the ones that are already like us. We have very little to learn, you know. We don't have near as much to learn from them. We're not brought into any situations that will stretch us or grow us. And when you think of all the training people will do for the sake of their athletic abilities, and yet we won't stretch ourselves out in the spirit a lot of times or in our soul relationships in order to have a diversity of experience and really be, you know, grown up and filled out. So I think that when we come into these trying times, our need to work together as a family and our need to get together as a church is really how God is going to help grow us up even more. And that if we look at these opportunities that way, I mean, I love going to new countries. I love the travel. I love that part of the ministry. New people, new cultures, new food. I like food, and I like all those varieties. And so those are all wonderful things, but we have the very same things with different personality types and different interests and different ages, all those things that we have available to us in our local church body. And learning to function as a team. I love church potlucks and different things where you save. We do mailings at SCS, and we have some of the local people come in and help us do mailings. And I have people that we've worked together, so to speak, on the kitchen doing things of that. But that, we know each other. You get to know each other in the spirit doing something in the natural. It's just really wonderful how that works. And I think that as the body of Christ, we're going to have a real opportunity in this coming time that way to have spiritual journeys rather than journeying to a lot of different countries. We'll be able to have spiritual journeys with new people and new understanding amongst ourselves. So Dennis is going to talk about a lot of the practical and sort of prudent steps that we should take. But I just wanted to set that groundwork for the fact that those are really just some of the logistics involved in what I believe God really wants to be a very wonderful and growing experience in the Spirit.
There is a very significant challenge in dealing with what we're dealing with, not the least of which is the religious spirit, which is the enemy to all of us, has centered our thinking in ways that make it difficult to really deal with spiritual reality that is cloaked in natural consequences. In other words, all of us and the disease, unless you've been delivered to some degree from the matrix, biblical words and biblical concepts are already logged into you in a context that makes it very, very difficult for you to not deal with so-called natural things and dismiss them as having spiritual root causes. And the core of that is because we are afflicted with religious dualism or Neoplatonism, or there's many ways to describe it, but the core of it is the religious spirit views spirit as good and matter as evil, or matter is secondary, or matter is of no consequence. And the second dynamic around that, I want to get a head start with you, which is we're trying to get freed from religion so that they can really function in faith in the dimension. And that is that catastrophically, theologically, we separated the gospel of salvation from the gospel of the kingdom. In other words, we extracted the whole idea of being born again from the context in which it was originally intended and delivered, which was entrance into the kingdom of God rather than entrance into a waiting period to go to heaven. And now we have to deal with the debris. And our generation, and we're mixed here, there's at least two generations and three will be involved in this conflict. Now our generations have to pay the price. You were drafted by God into this time period by design. And our generation is going to have to pay the price of the consequences of those theological disasters. They're not minor things. They're holocausts in the spirit. They are, in their own way, every bit as destructive to us as the people of God, as the more primitive forms of idolatry were to Israel. It's interesting how we, in our sophistication, look back at Israel and wonder and marvel, how could they have worshipped wood and stone and all the rest of it? Thank God we are not as they are. But the truth of the matter is, Satan has upped his level of sophistication commensurate with the level of industrialization and knowledge and philosophical sophistication. All he did is say, you want to turn it up? Hey, man, I'm into that game. I'll turn it up with you. And I will make deception so difficult for you to see that you'll laugh at those who worshipped idols of wood and stone and not be able to see the consequences of the idols that I have now set up in your culture, in your minds, and in your churches. The older I get, the more I say to the devil, and I have a personal relationship with him. By the way, if you have a personal relationship with God and don't have a personal relationship with the devil, you're probably not doing something. I say, I praise you not, but I got to admit, you're really good at what you do. You know I'm a martial artist and I curse every Oriental demon and all that stuff. But I'm saying, man, you high technique. You are good. You are really good at what you do. And deception, the very nature of deception, is the more we become sophisticated in culture or intellectually or deceived by thinking that evolution really has made us the current sum total of the progress of humanity, it sets us up for a level of pride and deception that is so scary that I can hardly deal with it. Every now and again, and I'm sure everybody in here has had that experience, you go, holy moly! You go, whoa! And then the game is, how long can you hold on to the clarity of what you saw before you slide back down into the matrix? Now, in one of our meetings, I felt the Holy Spirit really pushing me, and I'm pushing it on us because I believe it's a prophetic word. Those of you that have suffered through my teaching, I, on purpose, am asking God to give me words to share that are not religious so that you're not preconditioned. Because if I use religious words and even a lot of Bible verses, that is going into what you've been conditioned to think those words mean and what it means to live out of those words. Just like the unsaved, when they hear our words, they shut down because all those words have been preconditioned to them to mean something that doesn't allow us to penetrate them. If you love people, you will find the language to penetrate into their being. You'll find that language. Speaking fish, some of you, Matthew 4:19, I'll make you fishers. We are going to have to learn to speak fish, which means we're going to have to be able to biblically work our way through this is that and then speak it to people in fish language, not in Bible verses. Now, a lot of the church can't hear that because they think that's a compromise. And now we're back down to what is love. The real issue is we don't yet love the way we're supposed to love. That's the real issue. Now, if faith, I'm going to mess with you. There's always a degree of, there's Vegas odds, 7-3, he'll never get near the nose. Okay. What if kingdom faith, which is another way to say biblical faith, is not answering the question, do you know where you'll go when you die? What if biblical faith is, do you know where you are right now? Do you know where you are now? If you hear what I'm saying, you have just identified the toxin of defining faith as where you're going to go somewhere other than where you are now. And the problem with God is he lives in the now. And faith, real biblical faith or kingdom faith, is walking in the present dimension of reality of eternity that you are able to absorb right now in your life. Jesus pulled eternity into time. He was filled with the capacity, the knowledge, the faith in his humanity, not in his divinity, to pull. He was clear enough on the game to pull the full dimension of the God factor, the Father factor, into this dimension and not fall out of it because he made no excuses for himself. We all make excuses for ourselves because whatever fallenness is, we can't handle walking in that level of reality because of the fragility of our human personalities. How many of you know you're fragile? The hardest one in here is fragile. So and that's really what the Holy Spirit was after. That's why he was building you up in the reality that you have a tailor-made calling and a tailor-made set of gifts, so that will give you faith not to die and go see Jesus later, but to live and be a part of Jesus now, which puts unbiblical dispensationalism and Neoplatonism, it begins to frame it as my enemy, which means every time I drop into that level of thinking and I've got to get clear, what are the nature of the thought patterns that take me back into my salvation is being sure where I go when I die rather than being sure of where I am right now. See, if I die right now, I hope I'm in enough reality. All I'm going to do is walk out of the reality that I'm now in to a heavier dose of it, but it won't be strange. Because I'm already in it now. Which is why when you get into the tenses in much of the New Testament language, it's why Paul, for example, in Romans 8, begins with, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus did not save the best wine until later. He saved the best wine until now. The now is the dimension of our real faith. Now, what we don't like about life, and that's the premise that we're going into, and my challenge, among other challenges I have living with my little self, which is always a challenge to live with your little self. The older I get, the more I understand a little more about those challenges, is that my training and my aptitude is all over what is making this happen. Because my background is in economics and philosophy. And I'll be touching some of that. And I go in and out. I addressed a whole department of economics down in Central America. And when I get with a bunch of economists, then I'm really up the creek because I'm coming in with paradigms that are going into their paradigms because their religion has got a whole set of language that if I use their language and I know their language, every one of those words is going to mean something different than what I'm trying to communicate to them. You understand what I'm saying? So when I say, We don't know where we're at in the level of faith until God brings pressure on us to reveal it to us. I don't own who I am until I see what it will stand up to. Which is another way of saying power is guarded by problems. Which is one of God's greatest gifts to all of us, is he does not want us to touch levels of his reality before we can touch it without having it destroy us. Because we're very fragile. God's problem is he wants to put a D9 diesel engine on a toothpick frame. Is that a picture? And you and I got toothpick frames. He wants to put an engine that if we start putting our foot on the gas or on the diesel, and that thing starts roaring, it doesn't shake us to pieces. That's why when people hit that level of reality, they're always hitting the deck in the Bible. God shows up, manifests himself on a level of reality the human personality cannot take, and you are down. Now, the challenge that we are walking into is designed by God not only to reveal where I'm at, where you're at, and where we are at, but it's designed to shake the church with such violence that it finally gets us free for however long we can stay free of the religious garbage that has got a hold of us now, so that we can actually redemptively function in the nations and perform what we were designed to do. Now, you wouldn't be here if you were in this category. If you were a normal evangelical or even tongue-talking Christian, you wouldn't be here if you were in the reality of what I'm not going to describe. Since we're not in this to go to heaven when we die, I don't think you'd be in this room if that's what your basic paradigm was. We're in this thing to manifest God in the here and now, because the violent take the kingdom by force. We are going to force our presence into current reality because that's the nature of where your spirit is if you hear the message of the kingdom. You cannot live a life which is centered on where you're going to go when you die because you're not made that way. God did not make you that way. But you have to come to the point where you have discovered that and are able to hold on to it and not slide, not lose it. You've got that reality deep enough, and the way you got that reality deep enough is God beat enough of the hell out of you. He put you under enough pressure in the right way to be able to hold it, because in the middle of that thing, you found a wah! I am finally getting in touch with what's really in here, and it doesn't feel religious and it doesn't feel polite, but I want to tell you something, it's real. It may be the greatest reality that I've ever touched, and I touched it because the right pressure was applied to me. Now, if you married, you understand, Jan and I know this, and we love each other dearly and passionately, but we haven't always been happy with each other. Because the nature of this relationship is going to be tested to show us the value of what this thing is. I don't know what the value of Jan is until I need her on a level that I wasn't aware that I needed her. And I don't love her on the level God wants me to love her until the right circumstances put enough pressure on to reveal the God factor, if you want to use that language, inside my spirit that is only revealed under pressure. Now, I've got 40 years of preaching in this thing at this point. I've preached 3 million miles plus. I am 1,000% convinced at this time that whatever preaching does or doesn't, it isn't enough to bring us where we need to go. The only thing that is going to bring us where we need to go is pressure that makes the preaching be revealed, that it stands up to life. Now, let me drop one more stitch here when we get into the family. Are you getting the foundation? many of us, either prophetically, I mean, there's people in here that go back a lot of years, my beloved brother and his wife, Jerry. This is the man who really put the pressure on me to come back to Jesus. I owe him more than I could ever pay him. How many of you got a few people you owe more than you could pay? Some of you in your gut have understood this storm was coming a long time. Some of you in your intellect have been able, by virtue of education or just horse sense that God gave you, recognize that the thing is so screwy it's unsustainable. But to some degree, probably most of the people in this room, on levels that you don't want to talk about, realize that you were made for something that was going to be both exciting and terrifying. Now, I'm just turned 67. Sometimes I feel that way. In my lifetime, I have never seen the fear that has descended upon the United States of America that is here right now. People are afraid on a visceral level. You heard me say at the beginning, 86%. Now, there's lies, damn lies, and statistics. But I want to tell you, the margin of error, that's Twain. I would never say damn myself. I know there's margins of error, but they're 2 to 3%. More than 80% of the people in this country are saying something that 80% of the people probably have not said since the 1930s, is that the system is broken. The system is broken. God help me. God help me. In terms of the economic pieces, I actually think I understand why. And we're going to talk a little bit about it, although I wish we had a week to talk about economics. Because here's the bottom line. Economics is the engine of dominion. Because economics is the sum total of the way we decide to manage the people and resources of the planet. You cannot separate dominion from economics. Economics is the system by which the nations are attempting to take dominion. The problem is the church gave up on taking dominion somewhere in the middle of the 1600s, and the world said, thank you very much, we love to manage the planet. Now, the tragedy is the church doesn't care, especially if you're getting raptured out. And by the way, I don't mean to offend you, but I just hope you're not in the first rapture. Because first, gather up the tares. I've been looking the last 10 years for anybody that would debate me anywhere on the planet about the rapture. Can't find any takers. Four times, Matthew 13, Jesus. I know Schofield didn't say it, but I think I believe in Jesus a little more than Schofield. He said, first remove the tares. Isn't it interesting that if the rapture were to occur, and by the way, the people who believe in the rapture are maybe 10 times more godly than I am. This is not about godliness, and it's not about salvation. It's about theological error. If the rapture was going to take place, Jesus said the root structures between the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God are so intertwined, you can't remove the tares, nor can you remove the wheat without destroying the other system. They are simultaneously intertwined. If the rapture was for real, there'd be no unsaved kingdom left. Now, I didn't say that. That's what Jesus said. They came to him and said, Master, shall we pull up the tares? And he said, no. Everybody say with me, let them grow together. Let them grow together until the time of the harvest. What does that mean? That means that all this economic havoc, all this unreality that the political systems of the world are serving back up to us because we abdicated our post. We now get the joy of experiencing the price tag of apostasy, which means leaving the job we were supposed to do. We now get to live in the debris of it. And anybody that tells you because you love Jesus, you're going to escape the debris of the consequences of our own sin, doesn't understand the game. So the question is not, is it coming? The question is, what do we do to get ready so that we are prepared and redemptively positioned, beginning with our families, because that's the core set of relationships. We are ready for what is coming, and we are not surprised. And we're not only not surprised, we are on one level excited about it, because we finally get to play, and this part of reality I do love, we finally get to play put up or shut up. How many of you like put up or shut up as a game? Right now in the church, everybody's got a Bible verse. I learned that. I finally got it. Everybody's got a Bible verse. Everybody's got a conviction. But it's not until the storm hits that you get to see what those convictions mean. What will your theology stand up to? And if you speak in tongues, praise God, you're going to need it. I do. I speak in tongues. The older I get, the more I do. It's either that or lose my sanity. So the family is where, how many of you know that the current welfare system has done more to destroy the American family than anything else other than the loss of what we used to call a living wage? Now, feminism was the door that was used to politically release the destruction of a living wage. When I was young, all the way into the 50s and even into the 60s, you asked the man, and it could have been a woman, ladies, I know that sexism was there. There's no question about that, and now it comes back to us in the church. But putting that aside for the moment, the question of the man was, do you have a family? Because the value system in this nation was, since the family is the social core of reality, if you have a family, we are willing to pay you what it takes to sustain the family so somebody other than latchkey kids are being produced by the economic system. Now, if I got into John Maynard Keynes, the flaming homosexual, and I'm not homophobic, I'm theophobic, and this is where those of us that are into the economic piece of it, we're saying, hey, baby, next time we are going to have a voice. And we're not going to have one voice, somebody from Cambridge, who bamboozles everybody with generational warfare in an economic context, where one generation is forced into a level of consumption that eventually forces both people in the family to work full time and still go in debt. And not only that, push that debt into the future so that it may take two or three generations of children to pay off the conspicuous consumption that was required to service the debt and never even get to the principle of what had been created by living beyond their means with people voting to make it happen. Now, what part of that did you like? When I addressed those economists in Guatemala, I said, Jesus, you got to help me, because if I go into this on an economic level, these guys are waiting for one thing, whatever they're waiting for. And the Holy Spirit said, preach Malachi 4:4-6, because that is the current reality of economics. If the hearts of the fathers are separated from the children, I will smite the earth with a curse. Keynesian economics is the living embodiment of Malachi 4, where one generation has forfeited the future of their children and grandchildren for a level of lifestyle in the present. And it's no accident that that came from a homosexual. And I'm not chasing the homosexuals right now. How many of you know that your worldview determines what you create? And homosexuals until recently have not been interested in raising families. That's a new phenomena, because the surrounding culture would never legally have given them charge of children they didn't sire. Are you with me? And beyond that, how much innocent blood is crying up from the land? See, the church, we couldn't push abortion through because we let it be framed as a moral issue. Well, baby, I'm telling you, it's coming back up now as an economic issue, because the demographics of abortion mean we have lost 40 million wage earners, which is billions of shoes, tens of thousands of teachers and doctors, and $1 billion of lost tax revenue every single year that will not service or leverage us baby boomers when we retire. Now, I can cut and slice this thing a lot of different ways. I'm only doing this right now to try and help you understand we are in a tight box, and we don't want out. Because it's only by staying in this box that whatever is different in us than what is in them can be revealed. It can't be revealed when it's talk, talk, talk. It can only be revealed when it's up against the wall. And now we have the opportunity to show who we are as a people, both individually and can we pull together. And the unit upon which we got to first pull together is the family unit. There's no bailouts. And from the family, then we have to pull together in our spiritual family. First the natural, then the spiritual. By the way, this is going to reveal everybody who joined a church because it was convenient to their neighborhood is going to find out whether or not they can actually build community on convenience. Gee, I wonder where that's going to go. How many of you know that real church is based on assignments from God, 1 Corinthians 12:28? For the Holy Spirit baptized each member into the church according to his will. That means that in Christ, you and I give up our will as to where we go to church. The issue is not where do I go to church. The issue is where has God assigned me in the church? And as an old poker player, sometimes it feels like read 'em and weep. Which is what Jan was saying, because we are definitely going to be put in close proximity with people that we're basically incompatible with. By design. Because pressure reveals where you're at on every level. Now, relative to the family, and Jan is a master at that, she did. Basically, the way our family worked was like this. I had a talk with all of my children severally and individually, to use bank language. That discussion ran something like this. I am your father. I love you so passionately, I will never let you get away. What part of never don't you understand? Now, here's the other side of the deal. I will kill and destroy anything that comes against you. Believe it. You wouldn't like me if somebody tried to hurt you. How many of you wouldn't be liked if somebody comes against the people you love? I can turn my cheek if you hit me, but I wouldn't hit my wife if I were you. Because he didn't tell me to turn my cheek if you come after somebody I love. I will help you understand the consequences. Okay? Now, I believe the primary role of the father in the family is to put a gut-level security into the children. Whatever else we do or don't do, boom. It's interesting that Bathsheba, being Solomon's mother, she must have been one heck of a lady. She wasn't just beautiful. She is constantly praised by Solomon as the one that primarily raised him with the wisdom of God. David was basically a failure as a father. His family failures are all over the scripture. But Solomon verifies that his mother, Bathsheba, was the one that really loaded him up with God, with wisdom. Isn't that interesting? So now, as we go into challenges, what's going to be tested on a root level is, what's your level of care for me? I personally believe that it won't surprise me at all if, as the housing thing goes, and by the way, we haven't even hit the commercial end of this. That's where it's coming. I mean, it's all just kind of waiting. We could talk about the economic reasons why that is. The long and the short of it is the commercial end had more capital to postpone the inevitable. Well, surprise me zero if we don't end up sharing houses for a season. Which is not the end of reality. What about my privacy? Later for your privacy. What if the biggest sign to the world is our capacity to live in community and make it work? Behold how they love one another. What if the world beholds how we love one another? What if they're watching the way we love one another right now? Pour me a drink. Make it a double. That's the problem. They are watching the way we love one another right now. Nothing is uglier than a religious war. And you haven't been done unless you've been done by the brothers. That's what they know over there in the business end of it. Yeah, brother, we should start that Hire a Heathen Club. You'd get a lot of members. So we move into our spiritual community. How about our neighborhood? Here's what happens historically. Take this to the bank. When centralized power begins to erode and evaporate, which means run out of money, all power goes to the lowest level of community it can go to, which means the cities is where the game is. It means the neighborhoods, which are the smaller units, it means neighborhood by neighborhood, we are going to have to become something to our neighbors that we are not now. There's really three phases to this baby. We're spiraling now down, and it's one step up and two steps down. There's going to be a temporary recovery, and the Republicans and the Democrats, neither of which has any clue about how we got here or what to do. Are you clear on that? Why? Because his glory he will not share with another. The church is the pillar and ground of truth, and God is going to force us into becoming what he said we are. Which means the answers to these problems are not going to be found in the political parties, except to the degree that we leaven them with biblical truth. The two-party system as we know it is crashed and burned. It's crashed and burned. And the third party with airhead Christians leading it, if that ends up being that way, will crash and burn too. Hey, I'm not trying to be ugly, but I'm trying to be real. How many of you know airheadism is not going to make it this time? It's not going to happen. Okay? So power is going to be quickly going to the smallest levels. Here in California, we got a daily dose of it in the press Democrat. Last week it was spring sports are being taken out of the schools. This week, driver's ed. The school systems are collapsing. The social systems are collapsing. Even if the Terminator gets his $8 billion in TARP, it isn't going to make jack because we're still a good $10 billion short of just making this year's budget, and we don't know where to cut. I'm being nice. Don't get real on me now. He said $36 billion. You know what? God is the only one that knows, and he ain't telling. As an economist, I used to work with the Bureau of Labor Statistics, which gave me a new level of appreciation of not believing much of anything that you see. So, this means that we are going to, in our families, have to get clear on whatever relational stuff needs to get sorted out. Elephants under the rug are going to have to be brought up on top of the rug. That means that elephants under the rug in the church are going to have to get up on top of the rug. That means elephants under the rug where you work are going to have to get up on top of the rug, because in order to row together, because it's one thing to row in a calm lake, it's another thing to row with 3-foot waves coming against you. We are going to be forced into a level of synergism that the situation demands to keep the boat afloat. Now, we have a thing called the Transform. If you're not aware of it, it's a fledgling thing, but it's a beginning. On the web called thetransform.com. How many of you have been there at least once? A lot of you. It's a good beginning. On there, we have a section called Strategic Vision. And we're trying to not only identify what we consider to be the 6 biggest problems that the whole world has, so we can categorize where to sort all this stuff out. How many of you know the way God created your mind patterns his? And he assimilates and organizes information according to patterns. We call them phylums in science. Remember your phylums? We call them systems medically. So cells congeal into other like cells, which congeal into organs, which congeal into systems. That's the way God made it. And you gain knowledge by understanding the function of the smaller pieces and then how it connects on bigger levels. But you can't think that way without understanding where to put the system in relation to the next system. That's the problem with the news. One of the main reasons the American public is being so dumbed down is that the educators and the news broadcasters are not helping the people know where to put that problem. So it sounds like everything is a disaster, but you can't get your hand on anything because you don't know where to put it. Once you begin to file this stuff where it goes and then look for the biblical principles undergirding those filings, things begin to get clear. Am I communicating? The problem is not just cutting off excess spending. That's a symptom. The problem is we've not defined what is civil government supposed to do. Until we have that discussion, a budget discussion is an exercise in futility. It'll only produce more of the same. Now, we've got to be clear. Every one of you has an opportunity, because you interface with people and there's a lot of influencers in this room. We've got to get clear enough, first with our children and our spouse and our spiritual family, that we as a people basically understand what's going on, and we understand it well enough to communicate it in earth people language. So you don't need a PhD to understand what it is that we're saying. Otherwise, we will contribute to what Einstein called the same level of thinking that created the problem is insufficient to resolve it. We can't bring more of the same with Bible verses on it and think it's going to fix anything. Now, the core of that, again on a family level, is making sure that relationally we are building a bridge of trust that can take pressure. The bridge between two people has got load limits. You put too much on that bridge, it collapses. Our load limits relationally are going to have to go to whole new levels because the problems that we have to fix are going to require heavier trucks going across the relationships within the family, within the church, and within the city, which means, because it's all relational, it's all built relational in any event, we need to be praying into God, how do we strengthen all the relationships that God has called us into, again, beginning with the family. Because the welfare system, as it breaks down, will reveal that welfare largely was the greatest enemy of the American family that ever happened in this country. Welfare permitted families to not have to resolve their stuff. That's why the demonic principalities and powers are going to fight hardest for the entitlements, because the entitlements are, in fact, the deceptions used to destroy the core of the social fabric of the nation. I think it's demonic. It's another slave system. The Holy Spirit's message on most of the entitlement issues is going to be two words. Go home. Now, what does that mean to a shattered nation of shattered homes? Where is home? Ooh, I like that question. How many of you like that question? I like that question, because that question forces the issue of where does God want me? Who am I connected with? I did a sermon years ago, you may remember, called Barroom Brawl Theology. It's one of my favorite series. Barroom Brawl Theology is really simple. The man left standing wins. It's very complicated. But in a barroom brawl, you know what's most important? Who's got your back? Same thing in the family. Now, I'm going to shift real quick. in this strategic vision, this is from the website, The Transform, and it's under the section of strategic vision, which talks about what the church must do, what business must do, what civil government must do, what the cities must do, and it's a beginning sketch of what we see at this point in time. Number one, we need to recognize historically that when central government breaks down, everything comes back on the local communities. Everything comes back to local communities, private families, and relational networks, which is the final safety net, humanly speaking. Churches and social groups will continue to be the most reliable of the larger social nets. Now, let me just give you a theological jump ahead. Matthew 13, 47 to 50. 51, 52, 47 to 50. Here's what Jesus said. The kingdom of God, not the church. Kingdom of God is like a giant net, and it's pulled in. There's people in the kingdom in this dispensation that don't belong to the church. Deal with it. It is called critical mass. It is called enlightened self-interest, where unsaved people are going to see something going on with saved people that just on a sheer survival level compels them to identify with the people of God. Now, God give us the wisdom not to start casting people out of the kingdom, because the angels are the ones that are called to separate them out, not the church. That is going to do a death blow to judgmentalism on some very interesting levels and make for some very interesting bedfellows and alliances. You are going to be allied with people who theologically you really disagree with. Deal with it. Because we're not dealing now with your local church. We're dealing with the redeemed community in the context of a nation, and the role of the redeemed community in the context of a nation that is in the throes of a spiritual civil war. And it's going to take place on a local level. We will come to the point where we don't really care that much about what's going on in Washington, because it's irrelevant. It has very little to do with what's going on with where you live. That will increasingly be the case. Water and food. Okay? Number two, get to know your neighbors. Discuss with them how you can strengthen preparation for natural disasters. The strategy that I'm advocating wherever we're doing this around the world is use preparation for earthquakes, fires, whatever. Use preparation as the tool to begin to know your neighbors and at least begin to network the possibility of physical safety and provision. Because in the bridge period, there's where we are now. There's the bridge period. The bridge period is between where we are now and whatever is going to emerge in the future. That's the third period. The bridge period's the dangerous period. That's the period where the thing is going to break down. How far? I do not know. I know that Homeland Security is working like a fever pitch right now, because Homeland Security is not stupid, and they are doing everything they can to tighten the law enforcement situation in this country. That is a fact, Jack. Okay? For whatever reasons. So, getting to know our neighbors is going to be not just an issue of evangelism, it's going to be an issue of security. Teamwork within your family, like-minded people in your neighborhood. Number four, commit yourself to getting out of debt to the best of your ability. Does that mean sell your house? Not necessarily, because your house, the main event with your house, is going to be systemic. The banks don't want to own houses. There's no advantage for the banks to own houses when there's no housing market to unload those houses on. Don't worry about how will I make the payments on your house. That is not going to be your primary issue. That won't be your primary issue. But any other debt you can get out of, because that's a biblical principle. I would urge you, without just on nothing other than a fire level, earthquake level, get some food and some water. Now, I cannot answer the question, and this ugly question I have no answer for, and I believe the only one that can answer this question is the Holy Spirit. Everybody that's talking about storing up food, folks, if the bridge period gets really ugly, some of you may have to answer the question, what do I do? Now, isn't it interesting? I think this is going to give God an opportunity to move us maybe into the miraculous a little too. That's going to be a part of the whole game. We will find out what we really believe. It wasn't until Neo was shot that he found out what he really believed. I won't touch that. Number 5, inventory social skill sets. What are the skill sets? The chances are that we will devolve into a barter system within the redeemed community. That is the way you conserve the velocity of money and keep money within your community. You trade a haircut for fixing a car, for fixing this, for doing that. That's very practical reality. We want to keep the currency in the community as long as we can keep it in the community. So now our engiftments become the currency, so to speak. Inventorying who does what in a local church is going to become an important part of looking at this. Now, here's the big, now I'm back to it. I can feel it right here. I'm within 5 minutes of quitting. Hold on. The biggest enemy you have right now listening to me is not my personality or whatever I'm saying. It's denial. It is denial. This can't be true. Or he is extreme. Even if it doesn't get that bad, how many of you like the way you're prepared better than you like the way that the people weren't prepared for whatever level it went? So we need to inventory skills so that we can deal with that, okay? Fireproof your jobs. Number 6, one more point. There is no excuse other than laziness why 90% of the Christians are not the bosses where they work. We are supposed to be the leaders wherever we are because we have access to the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, which gives us such an advantage over the unsaved. There is no excuse for us not leading wherever we are, other than the grasshopper spirit, which has talked us out of our ability to function in the land of the giants. Just imagine what the church would be like if we were overwhelmingly filled with leadership skills and the leaders weren't just giving us sermons on Sunday, they were equipping us to become the head, not the tail, wherever we operate. What would that look like? What would our capital assets look like? Might it be that we might be the Jews, so to speak, who actually were controlling the banks and managing the monetary system by virtue of the skill sets that created that capital? What does that say about us? We didn't care because we never saw dominion. We never took up the leadership responsibility. You should make yourself the last person that goes out the door in a recession or a depression. That the owner does not want to release you because the company can't work without you. That is the goal for all of us, is to make ourselves fireproof in every way. Lastly, both individually and as families, we need to find who the leaders are in our community. We need to know who those leaders are. We need to pray for those leaders. We need to hold those leaders up so that they are either tools in the hands of God or removed. How many of you have got the huevos to pray somebody out of a position? It's called imprecatory prayer. It's all over the Bible. Lord, I'm praying for those in authority, and if I get the revelation that I believe this person should not be there, I'm asking you to remove them. I will begin to speak into the spiritual realm so that as this thing hits, the real leaders emerge. How many of you know there's going to be a whole new set of leaders? Whole new set. And we need to be praying into that in our communities. Okay, last point. This is not, oh my God. This is what an incredible opportunity for God to get glorified at my inconvenience. Remember, we're Christians. Amen. We're Christians. Which means we want to see God and His people and His purposes glorified in the earth. We want to disciple the nations. We want to teach them to obey whatsoever things Christ commanded. We will let heaven take care of itself because it doesn't need us there anyway. The prayer is not get me to heaven, it's thy kingdom come through us on the earth. Let that which cannot be shaken, that which is built on eternal truth and principles emerge. That is what our commitment's got to be. And anything in us that's not aligned with that is going to be revealed by the pressure, is whatever isn't aligned with that. You've got a very wonderful set of ideas, and we close. God bless you.
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Strategic Christian Services offers a wide variety of other educational materials and training schools designed to help you live life to its fullest. For more information on our products and services, please call us at 1-800-700-0605. Join us online at www.gostrategic.org or write to us at Post Office Box 2709, Santa Rosa, California, 95405.